Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Saints, thank you, Father, for that work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great gift of salvation. Thank you, Father, for the redemptive work. We give you praise, Lord. We ask and receive this morning that as we go into the word, our eyes and understanding is enlightened to behold the riches that you've bestowed upon us by the giving of the Spirit. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this morning. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion. There is no confusion. Gray areas and scriptures are cleared by the power of the Holy Ghost. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we're having a very interesting series right now. And we trust that we are making progress. We're making progress. If you're with the Bibles, I would like that you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. We're trying to examine the mystery behind the Holy Communion. That's if there is a mystery. Yeah, really. So if we say mystery is something that is yet to be explained... If we say mystery is something that is waiting to be unveiled or waiting to be explained, something that can be explained but yet to be explained, maybe that can pass. But really, we're trying to examine if there's anything significant about that thing called Holy Communion. We started last week Sunday. We've had two teachings as foundational classes for what we are going to be studying the next few weeks concerning communion. You know, we've laid a foundation. We've laid so many foundation teachings of ours upon ours for over maybe close to 40, 50 hours right now already. You know, first series, investigative scripture, series one, series two, then water baptism. You know, if you do well to lay your hands on previous teachings, if some things are not really clear today, however, you know, as much as possible, we'll try to make all things clear as we proceed. So we're studying Holy Communion, and you know, it's a question that a lot of people usually have questions about, or rather, it's a topic that a lot of people usually have questions about. Why don't we take communion? You know, so we are doing these things to explain God's word, why we don't do them. Yeah, I mean, for the local church you attend, that's God's Palace. Yeah, so we're explaining baptism, why we don't do baptism. So in as much as we don't do baptism, we have had a proper series on baptism, teaching about what baptism really is about, which is about baptizing people with words. That's the instruction Jesus gave, and we saw that Jesus or none of the apostles gave an apostle to dip people into water. Yeah, we didn't explain that out of scriptures. We explained that solely from scriptures. Same thing with communion. I know a lot of questions are, why, how come we don't have communion? How come we don't take communion and things like that? And you know, if you remember, if you've been around for a while, 2 years, 3 years ago, I think we've done a brief teaching on communion. But to the why we don't do it is why we are really explaining it. And we're trying to examine God's word. Are we instructed to take communion? Are we instructed to rush to locate bus stop and go and buy, you know, bread and put inside cup and put tray and let people go around? You know, and, you know, I'm beginning to condemn people, you know. If you know you've sinned, don't let your hand touch. If you touch that table, the Holy Spirit will deal with you. You know, the Holy Spirit a lot of people have in their mind is actually some Amadi or has or Ogun. Really, because, you know, the people say that, oh, God cannot behold iniquity. Can he behold? Did I say he can behold iniquity? But, you know, people say, if you have sin in your life, the communion can purge you. You know, you can purge and your life will turn upside down. You know, go and ask First Corinthians, what was Paul saying when he said some people were dying because of communion? Really, so why are people dying from taking a food we call the lost body? You know, God cannot behold, and if you have sin, yeah, and you see that they pass the tray, we pass the tray around, and people begin to dodge the tray, you know, and things like that. But think about it. God, the maker of the universe, dwelt in the stomach, in the womb of a sinner. Yeah, except you want to say Mary was a saint. Yeah, so except you want to say Mary was a saint, you know, but really, Jesus lived in the womb of a sinner. A sinner gave birth to him as a man. He lived in the midst of sinners. You know, so all the my eye cannot build iniquity. That means we need to go and recheck what scriptures really mean. So basically, we're trying to answer questions as regarding communion. Why is it that people have questions about it? You know, can people get healed from communion? Oh yes, we've healed terminal diseases through it. Yeah, so we are saints. We've healed people. But remember that a practice works doesn't mean it is right. That a practice works doesn't mean it is right. Yeah, that people go into the government to steal money and they make money and they have results doesn't mean it is right. You know, a lot of us as Christians, in this generation, we would actually listen to a man who has stolen government money speak to us than a preacher speak to us. Because all the man that stole government money needs to come and tell you is that I am grace made. God made me. Yeah, God made me. I'm grace because of the finished works. You know, meanwhile, he's stealing your money, my money. You know, so really, results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. Yeah, a Yahoo guy can go into 419 and he steals and gets money and he has results. He has all the cars you look forward to. That's why we keep saying something. There are a lot of Christians today right now that the devil will give them some things we call so-called blessing or material things, and they will say it's God's favor. Really. You know, hallelujah. So we're really examining what is communion. What is the communion table about? Look at Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. You know, Matthew records it this way. He says, and as they were eating, never forget that, as they were eating, you know, from our previous teachings, we've examined also and made it clear that Jesus Christ said that Moses spoke about him. So Jesus said, you know, Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, all scriptures are given by inspiration. They are profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. That's 2 Timothy. We can see John 1:49, Philip finding Nathanael and said unto Nathanael, behold he who Moses and the prophets spoke about, Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph. We saw John 5:39, where Jesus told the people and he said that ye search the scriptures, you think they have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. John 5:45-46, and you know, and I have not come to accuse you, and Moses is the one that accused you. Yeah, if you had believed Moses, you'd have believed me because he wrote about me. Luke 24:24. Certain of them went to sepulchre and found it even as so as the woman had said, and Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. What did the prophet speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and at beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. You know, Luke 24:44. So we can go on really like that to establish 1 Peter 1, you know, verse 10, 11. We've seen that Moses particularly and the prophets wrote about Christ. And from our first investigative scripture series, we saw that Moses was a fundamental writer of scriptures. And every other prophet, or if not all other prophets, all quoted Moses, including your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Moses is fundamental. So we need to re-examine Moses properly. So Matthew's Gospel 26, it says, and as they were eating. If you remember from our teaching on Thursday, we saw that their eating there was a practice they were doing, which was a feast, which started from that same man you call Moses. So see it carefully again. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Take note. Jesus didn't take bread and brought it to the table for them to start eating. They were eating, then Jesus took bread. That means the eating was ongoing, and Jesus took bread from their eating. Hallelujah. And he blessed it. What does it mean? Blessed it there to speak well, right? He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. Hallelujah. So he broke the bread, he blessed the bread. Yeah, what would the blessing of the bread be? It means he's speaking well about something. What did Jesus speak about properly? Is it the bread or his body? See what he said. Bible says that, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. What did Jesus give them? You know, follow attentively as much as possible. What was Jesus pointing to them? Now, what did Jesus take and blessed and broke and gave to his disciples? He gave them physical bread. What did he call that physical bread he broke? He said, take, eat, this is my body. Hallelujah. Take, eat, this is my body. Yet, could that bread be his body? It can never be his body. There is no narrative, let's assume, but there is no narrative that shows that Jesus put part of his flesh and converted it to bread. No. There was no narrative that said that Jesus cut part of his flesh and he broke it and blessed his flesh and he gave it to his disciples. That's cannibalism. Hallelujah. That's cannibalism. Right? So look at it again. He says, he said, take, eat, this is my body. Look at verse 27. And he took the cup, remember, never forget, as they were eating, verse 26. Yeah, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, take note, something is common to verse 26 and verse 27, which is his saying. Yeah, so he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. What did he now say afterwards? Verse 28, for this is my blood. Dear saint, there was no syringe in that meeting that Sister Nengi used to draw his blood out to pour in a cup. Yeah, there was no med lab scientist, even though, I mean, you could think Luke was a physician, but there was no narrative of bringing syringe to draw his blood from his vein in that meeting. So he says, this is my blood. Clearly, his blood was not what was inside the cup. If the blood, if it was his physical blood that was inside that cup, that is cannibalism. I mean, you don't want to know what that tastes like, to taste somebody's blood. Yeah, so for this is my blood, my blood of the New Testament. Take note of what he calls it, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Full stop. Remember, a wise saint will know to leave the full stop there. Yeah, a wise saint will know to leave remission of sins as a full stop. Yeah, a man who wants to live in delusion, we put a comma there and say my prosperity, my job, my academics. And yet they know that even after they confess that for years, nothing shows for it apart from their physical salary or physical contract they are doing. You see, it's just delusion. Yeah, you see, it's just delusion. Yeah, my wealth is sorted in the cross, my job, my academic is sorted. People still say academic is sorted in the cross, then they carry over and spill over. Yeah, you can work for God and carry over five times. You can work for God, yes, and let me say it clearly in case you missed it the first time. You can serve God and carry over seven times. Yeah, you can do a course of 4 years for 10 years, even if you serve God. Yeah, the work of Christ or the sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Christ does not cover anything material, anything physical. It's solely for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Yes, we really will be for all. For the remission of sins. Full stop. Hallelujah. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So really, what was in that cup he picked in verse 27? Verse 29 shows us the fruit of the vine. Right? So what did he call my blood? It was the fruit of the vine that was in the cup. What did he ask them to do? He says, drink of it. What would that mean? Yeah, what would that really mean? Look at what now happened. It says, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. And when they had sung a hymn, they went on out into the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. Right? Look at Luke's narrative. You know, we looked at all the narratives on Sunday last week. Look at Luke 22. You know, so if you notice very well, Matthew's gospel didn't tell us do this in remembrance of me. It is Luke's narrative that we can see that Luke says do this in remembrance of me. Look at verse 19. Look at Luke's narrative carefully. You see, remember, Luke gave us narratives like a journalist, or Luke, being a very interesting writer, gave us some details about this. If you look at it carefully, if you look at verse 13, Luke 22, verse 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. They made ready the Passover. They made ready the Passover. That means the Passover is something that is to be made ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to examine that. What is the Passover? That's what we're going to be focusing on in this teaching. They made ready the Passover, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles sat with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Carefully follow. I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled. That means the Passover was to be eaten. Look at it carefully. Verse 15, Jesus says, I desire to eat this Passover. However, there is something about that Passover that must be fulfilled. Look at it carefully. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof of this Passover until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That means there was something that was to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's about the resurrection of Christ, right? Figurative. Look at verse 17. And he took the cup. Remember, Matthew's gospel says he took the bread and broke it first. Are we together? What did Luke tell us? He took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. That is the cup. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, follow attentively. If you have a corroborative read with Matthew and Luke, you will see that Luke tells us that Jesus spoke about the blood as the blood shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew gave us a narrative of Jesus saying, this is my blood shed for the remission of sins. Right? Luke now gave us a narrative of, this is my body given for you. Glory to God. Follow attentively, dear saints. Yeah? Matthew tells us that Jesus said, yeah? Matthew 26, verse 26, 27, 28, Jesus took the bread, he broke it and just gave thanks and gave them to eat. Right? When he took the cup, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament. Yeah? Shed for many for the remission of sins. When you look at Luke's narrative, what happens about the cup? He just took it and said, take it and divide it. Luke now mentions what he says about the bread. Matthew, Luke, they were all on that table. Luke gives us a proper narrative of what happened to the bread. So look at verse 19 again. Remember from our last teaching, Jesus the bread of God, Jesus the bread of heaven, Jesus the true bread, Jesus God's bread. Hallelujah. Remember that teaching? Yeah, we did that on Thursday. Yeah, when he said, give us this day our daily bread. It's not about the food you eat every day. Daily day means sufficient bread. Who is the bread of Christ? The bread of heaven. That's God. So he was speaking about, give us this day our sufficient bread. Done several teachings on that. So the bread would have to be God. Now see what happens in verse 19 of Luke 22. And Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke the bread and he gave it unto them, saying, where should your attention be? The breaking of the bread or the saying? Your attention should be on the saying, because the breaking of the bread in itself, or the use of bread as a feast, did not start on that table. There was nothing unique that started newly on that table, except the fact that Jesus added a saying. Take note, remember, go back to verse 13. Go back to verse 13. And they went and found as he had said, yeah, unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The Passover was something that they had to make ready. We're going to examine the Passover today. Go back to verse 19. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. What would can Jesus say be breaking bread in remembrance of him? That's really a very not so deep way to think. Could Jesus have taken bread and be saying, be break? Listen attentively. They were eating bread before this table. Bread was part of what they were using for the feast of, they had a feast called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So the bread they were eating and adding to that table did not start with Jesus. So why would Jesus now say something that did not start with him, which actually pointed to him? He will now say, do that thing in remembrance of me. That would be very, really. So when he says, this do in remembrance of me, you need to be careful to know. You need to be careful to know. You need to be careful to pay attention to what he really meant. See what he says. He says, this is my body which is given for you. Remember, Luke gives us a narrative of both the blood and the bread. But we don't see the narrative of the bread with Matthew's gospel. So, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus couldn't have said, be breaking bread and be doing it in remembrance of Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus cannot take bread. And so look at it. So for you to remember Jesus, you are taking bread. Look at it. See it carefully. For you to remember Jesus, you need to look for bread. Imagine your great-grandfather told your father to be breaking bread to remember him. Does that not go as far to show that the mind of a man is not capable to remember a person without seeing bread? So think about it. Think about it. Imagine your dad is supposed to go for crucifixion. Yeah? Yeah? And he just says, he just picks bread on the table and he says, he breaks it and he gives you to eat. He now said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, you and I know that the people that we've lost in time past, when we do remembrance, we don't have to particularly remember any action before we remember them. We are not to use actions. We are to use the word to remember what Jesus has done. It is by extension that we learn that we know what to do. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, we need to pay attention. We need to pay deliberate attention to do this in remembrance of me. Would do this in remembrance of me be about taking bread and breaking it and giving thanks, or giving for you? Look at it carefully. Your Luke 22:19 says, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Will do this in remembrance of me be about the bread or about the activity of the body which is given? For God so loved the world that he gave. Hallelujah. Where is the giving? In the crucifixion and resurrection. So this is my body, which for God so loved the world, he has given, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Do this in remembrance of me. What would that mean? Would that mean about the bread or about the body? Where should your attention be, the body or the bread? Your attention should clearly be on what he was saying, which has to do with the body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what will do this in remembrance of me be? Hold your thoughts. Yeah, in the next few teachings, we'll clear that. You see, I've paid attention. You know, someone reached out to me with that question on Thursday. Yeah, you know, I've placed your mind on verse 19. So that means you are looking forward to an answer. Yeah, so let's continue our study. Hold your thoughts there. So we're going to examine what the Passover is to start from there. We'll realize that the people... Okay, so we're going to examine the Passover. You know, so if you have your Bibles, you might want to take note down and, you know, take some things down, jot things down. Yeah. So, you know, the Passover is mentioned about 46 times in the Old Testament books. That word there, Passover, is mentioned about 46 times in the Old Testament books and 26 times in the New Testament books. Yeah. So, yeah, so in the Hebrew manuscript, you have the word Passover mentioned about 46 times, while the word Passover in the New Testament, because that's New Testament Greek, yeah, we have it mentioned about 26 times. So for good mathematicians, that would be about 65, 7, 1, 2. That's about 2, carry 1, 7. So that's about 72 times, right? Hallelujah. Right, so we see that the word Passover, yeah, give or take, about 72 times was it mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. In the Old Testament books, was mentioned about 46 times. In the New Testament books, about 26 times. So we are going to be dealing with Passover properly in this teaching today. Now, take note of this carefully, dear saints. We are going to examine Passover as a verb and Passover as a noun. Hallelujah. We're going to examine the Passover as a verb and as a noun. Remember from our previous teaching, we've already established that Moses wrote about Jesus. In fact, turn to John 5. Turn to John 5, 46. Look at John 5, verse 46. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's Jesus talking. For he wrote of me. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed him before, because he wrote of him. So remember, never forget that Moses knew about Christ. Hebrews 11 shows us he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Pharaoh's house. So Moses knew Christ and esteemed Christ highly. So we're going to look at Moses. So Passover, yes, Passover, that word, we're going to look at it as a verb and as a noun. Remember, Passover wasn't in, so if you go back to look. Okay, in fact, hold your thoughts there. Did Jesus initiate Passover? No. Because we saw that before that table where they ate, the Bible says in Luke 22, verse 13, they made ready the Passover. They made ready the Passover. So Jesus did not start Passover. So Jesus did not initiate, or Jesus did not invent Passover as a practice. Just like water baptism. Remember, we saw that water baptism, Jesus did not start water baptism. He did not initiate water baptism, and he did not do water baptism for anybody. That's very key. Now, you know, in Bible study, we looked at something in our first two series. The law of first mention is very important. In Bible study, the law of first mention is very important. What does that mean? The first time a word is mentioned is very, 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 very important. A lot of times, it sets or stands or serves as a guide going forward. Yeah? A lot of times, it serves as a guide. So, a lot of times, the first mention in some books or in the Bible generally serves as a guide going forward. If you realize carefully, you know, if you have that soft Bible where you can search for words, you realize that the word Passover was not used at all in the entire book of Genesis. Hallelujah. The word Passover was not used at all. That word Passover was not used at all in the book of Genesis. Why? Because the practice of Passover did not start in Genesis, but in Exodus. Take note carefully. Listen to what I just said. Remember, what was Passover about from this narrative? From this narrative in Luke 22, we saw that Passover was about a drinking of a wine and the eating of a bread. However, the Passover as a feast did not start in Genesis, but started in Exodus. Also, with that however, there's another however. There is a mention of bread and wine in Genesis. Okay, let's touch that quickly. Go to Genesis chapter 13. Look at Genesis chapter 13, quickly. Remember, there was a Melchizedek angle of bread and wine. Look at Genesis 13. And look at 13 verse 2. And Abraham was very rich in cattle. So Abraham was not just rich, he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. That means he was a wealthy man. You know, we have people that deceive themselves that say it was when Abraham paid his tithe, rather, that Jesus, he was blessed. Very unscriptural way to think. Look at verse chapter 13. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver. Go to chapter 14. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 20. And blessed the Most High. Look at verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be the Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemy into thy hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham paid a tithe of all, or gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek. Yet, chapter 13 already showed us that he was very rich in cattle, gold, and silver. Abraham's giving of a tithe did not make him rich. Tithing never makes anybody rich. The earlier you understand that, the better for you. Yeah? The earlier you understand that, the better you are. What is tithe? Tithe is an English word, 10%, really. We're going to examine tithe in maybe series 3B, 3C, sorry. We're going to examine tithe, offerings, and all those things, all those. Tithing does not make anybody rich. Listen to that attentively. Tithing does not make anybody rich. Let me say it one more time in case you didn't hear the first time. To tithe doesn't make anybody rich. We have had people that, most people that tithe are not rich. It is a good thing for you to settle in your heart. Let's even use Nigeria as a case study. Most tithers are not rich. So you are to give, what is tithe? An English word for 10%. You are to give 10%, 20%, 50%, 100%, whatever you care to choose from a free willing heart as an end in itself. Once you give that 10% to the church, it has gone. Otilo, for better emphasis. It has gone. Otilo simply means it has gone. It has said bye-bye. It has gone. When you give a tithe, and that 10%, it has gone. Nobody gets rich by tithing. So, look at chapter 14. It says, and Abraham gave a tithe of all. When if you hear teachings that tithing doesn't make you rich, and you stop giving, it goes as far to show that you were never giving God genuinely. Yeah, listen to that carefully. If you've heard a teaching like this on tithing, that it never makes anybody rich, and you now stop giving, it just goes as far to show your heart was never with God in giving. Let me say it again. This might hurt you, but this is the truth. If you reduce how much you are giving, or the consistency with how much you are giving to the work of Christ, or to the work of God, because you are hearing tithing doesn't make, there is nothing like if you pay your tithe, your life will not be tight. If you reduce your giving because of that teaching, it goes as far to show that in your entire life, you most likely have never given to God genuinely. Because you are only giving to God because they told you that he will give you back. No, there is nothing like that. When you give, it has gone. So, Abraham was very rich in chapter 13. Then he gave a tithe. Abraham was coming from a war zone where he killed about four kings and he took their possession. You see, Yahoo guys can actually have a teaching from there. Really? Yeah? Yeah, look at it. For you to take the possession of four kingdoms, it means you have to deal with their kings. In those days, when you defeat a king, you take his possession. Hallelujah. So, Abraham, the money, the 10% that he gave to Melchizedek were not from his workings. They were after he had gone, okay, well, maybe you can say he working, but he had gone to kill. Who asked him to kill kings? Nobody, because God doesn't instruct people to kill. Hallelujah. So, if you give your tithe, if you give a tithe, it has gone, it has gone. And if you reduce your giving of your consistent contribution, that's the word, to the work of God or to the work of ministry, you are as well showing and proving that you had never been a giver. You had always been a businessman or businesswoman in the house of God. Yeah, you only give because they told you. You only gave out of fear. You gave because they told you that if you give 10, it will open the windows of heaven for you. If you give 10, it will open the windows. The devourer will not come near you. There's nothing like because you give your tithe, the devourer will not come near you. There are people who give their tithe and the remaining 90% they use to cheat the devourer. There are people who give their tithe and the remaining 90% they use it for the remaining month on their health. When you give your 10%, your 15%, your 13.5%, when you drop it in that basket or whatever thing that isn't collected in your church, it has gone. Yeah? You know, I always like emphasizing on money. I won't deceive you. Glory to God. So, we see that Abraham was very rich in gold and in silver. Then he gave a tithe. What we do is that we read chapter 14 before chapter 13, which is unfair. Hallelujah. So, look at this carefully. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 17. Look at verse look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 quickly. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he hanged his trained servant born in his own house, 318. For a man to have 318 men working for you, you are not a poor man, you are not just a rich man, you are a very rich man. Look at it though. He says he armed his trained servant born in his own house. Look at it though. It means that these ones were born in his own. That means most likely he trained their fathers. So he armed them. How many were they? 318. And he pursued them unto Dan. So there is he had 318. For a man to be able to pay the salary of 318 individuals, it means you are not just rich, you are very rich. Chapter 13 told us, look at verse 15. And he divided himself against them, he and his servant by night, and smote them. Who did he smote? He smote the people that were in possession of his brother. Are we together? And he pursued them unto Hoab, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. So he went there, dealt with the city, and took the goods of the people, the women of the people, and the people of the people. Hallelujah. Look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Who is the king of Sodom? Follow attentively. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of what? Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Look at verse 18 carefully. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem. You know, people say Melchizedek is Jesus. What a very, you know, I heard someone say something recently that Melchizedek was Jesus that came in the flesh to come and collect Abraham's tithe. Just because you want to collect, just because of your covetous heart. Melchizedek did not come from the blues. Genesis 14:18 tells you Melchizedek is the king of Salem. King of Salem. That means Melchizedek had a lineage. Hallelujah. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Oh, glory to God. Melchizedek, the writing of the history of Melchizedek is to show us about the new creation. He was a king. Now, Peter will tell you, you are a royal priesthood, right? Kingship and priesthood. Look at Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Take notes. What was Jesus doing on the table with the disciples? What did he do? He took the bread and he took the wine. What did he call the bread? He says, this is my body. What did he call the wine? He said, this is my blood. So each scriptures point to Christ. What should bread and wine in verse 18 be pointing to? Jesus Christ and his work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What did Melchizedek do? Why did Melchizedek bring out bread and wine? Because he was a priest of the Most High. Who is a priest? Okay, go to Hebrews. Hold your hands in Genesis 14 and go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Go quickly to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1. Remember, you must have read chapter 1 to chapter 7. Look at chapter 1, chapter 7 verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, who is, it tells you again, is the king of Salem. Salem was a place. This was their king. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. However, he combined his royal assignment with a priestly assignment. So, this Melchizedek is a king of Salem, the priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. What does it mean to bless him? He is not saying that because Abraham gave him something, he now blessed Abraham. Abraham now became prosperous. No, that's not true. The word there, blessed, means to what? Eulogy or fortunate. What does blessed there mean? It means to speak well of him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. And so that means that word Melchizedek, first of all, can be by interpretation king of righteousness, and after also the king of Salem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which is the king of peace. So Melchizedek was a type and shadow pointing to what? What did Melchizedek bring out? Bread and wine. Okay, who is a high priest? Remember, verse 1 tells you that this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High, the priest of the Most High. Who is a priest? Go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. I hope you are following this one. I'm learning something. Yeah, go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from amongst men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Huh. Who is a priest? A priest is one who is taken from amongst men and is ordained for men. So, amongst men, one is taken out for the men. So, if you are in a city of 1,000 men, amongst 1,000 men, one is taken from amongst 1,000 men, that will leave the remaining men to be 999 men. Yes, and that one man that has been taken is taken so that he can do in reference to things pertaining to God. What is the thing pertaining to God? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So, who is a priest? A priest is one taken out of... So, Melchizedek, for him to have become a king and a priest, he was taken out of the midst of his people. What is he taken out of the midst of people in reference to? Pertaining God for sins, for gifts and sacrifices for sins. So, a priest relates with the people on the express, on the pedigree of sins. Go back to Genesis 14. Go back to Genesis 14. So, for sins, follow attentively, dear saints. For a priest is in reference to for sins. Now, what did Jesus say on the table? This is my blood given or shed for what? Remission of sins. Of sins. So, Hebrews 5 tells us a priest is in reference to sins. Jesus tells us that a priest also, which might have to do with bread and wine, is also in reference to sin. Jesus tells us that bread and wine was in reference to sin. So, go back to Genesis 14, 18. Look at Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that means he had a nativity. He was the national of Salem. Brought forth bread and wine. What did Jesus do with bread and wine? He used it to teach about forgiveness of sins, right? What did Salem do? Melchizedek do? Remember, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. What did Hebrews tell us? Hebrews tell us that a priest is one who relates in pertaining to God in reference to sacrifices for sins. So, bread and wine will be what? Typology or pointing to something about sins. Why? Because 18 tells us he was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, what did he say? And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, bless. What does it mean to bless? It means to speak well. Theology. So Melchizedek spoke well of Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemy into thy hands, and he gave a tithe of all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, so we did all of that to show that in as much as bread and wine was mentioned here, right? In as much as bread and wine was mentioned here, Passover was not mentioned in Genesis. So we're going to look at the law of first mention. Where was the first time Passover was mentioned in your Bible? If you have a good Bible and you search for Passover, you should take it to Exodus 12 verse 11. Turn me to Exodus 12 11. Exodus chapter 12 verse 11. That's the first ever mention of the word Passover in your entire Bible. Exodus 12 verse 11. See what it says there? It says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins guarded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Does that look like the shield of faith, helmet of salvation? "And thus shall ye eat it." Let's look at it. They are to eat it, but with their loins guarded, their shoes on their feet. Right? Does that look like Ephesians chapter 6? The whole armor of God. Does that look like the whole armor of God? Okay, hold your thoughts. Yeah, hold your thoughts. Your shoes on your feet. What did Ephesians tell us in preparation to preach the gospel? And your staff in your hands. What does that tell us? Sword, right? "And ye shall eat it in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Dear saints, that is the first mention of Passover. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is the mention, first mention of Passover. Follow attentively. Remember that figure of speech called metonymy? Metonymy. You remember that figure of speech, metonymy? You remember that figure of speech? Yeah? So there was a reason why we did series 1, series 2, before series 3. We've already established the different types of figures of speech as much as we can from scriptures. Yeah, remember that figure of speech, metonymy, right? Where the name of someone is mentioned in an activity, but he is totally absent. We saw an example in 1 Samuel chapter 20, 2 Samuel 24, when it says that the Lord provoked David to number the people. We saw in Chronicles, explains that properly, that it is Satan, not the Lord. So the name of the Lord can be mentioned in an activity, but he is totally absent. John chapter 4 verse 1, when it says that Jesus went to baptize people with water. But the next verse tells us that Jesus baptized no person at all. Now, follow attentively. Never forget that figure of speech. Now, go to verse 21 of that same Exodus 12. Go to verse 21 of first Exodus 12. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, one lamb per family, and kill the Passover." Take note carefully. What did verse 11 call it? It says, "This will be called the Lord's Passover." What were they to do? They were to eat. Are we together? They were to eat the Lord's Passover. They were to eat the Lord's Passover in a haste. Go to verse 21 again. It says, "Then Moses called and says, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." What does it mean there to kill? That word there, kill, is not figurative. It means to slaughter. Yeah? Kill means to kill. It means to slaughter. So they were to kill the Passover. They were to kill the Passover, dear saints. They were to kill the Passover. Hold your thoughts there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. They were to kill the Passover. They were to slaughter the Passover. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Look at what it says. It says, "Purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unliving. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. They were to kill the Passover, dear saints. They were to kill the Passover. Paul now tells you that Christ is our Passover. Look at it again. "For even Christ, our Passover, is killed," yes, "sacrificed for us." They were to sacrifice the Passover. Who did Paul call our Passover? Christ. Go back to Exodus 12, verse 21. Look at it again. "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." And kill the Passover. Go to verse 27 of Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12, 27. So from verse 11, they were to eat the Passover. From verse 27, they were to verse 21, they were to kill the Passover. Here, remember, we're trying to examine Passover as a verb and Passover as a noun. They were to kill the Passover and they were to eat the Passover. Look at verse 27 of Exodus 12. That ye shall see is the sacrifice of the lost Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. Follow attentively, dear saints. Look at verse 27. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the lost Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. Right? Look at it. When he, so assumedly, you think that Moses is saying that God smote the Egyptians. No, read in context. Go to verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Dear saints, follow attentively. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Look at verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his male be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. What would that be? That would be about association. Follow attentively. Remember, in our last teaching, John chapter 6 tells us that he that eats of the bread, which is Christ our Passover, shall never be hungry. Okay, hold your thoughts. Go back to verse 13. Exodus 12. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. That figure of speech comes in very handy in this series, dear saints. Yeah, that figure of speech, metonymy, comes in very handy in this series. Look at it carefully again. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That word there, token. Yeah, you see that word there, token? For it should be to you for a token. It means a sign. That word there, houses. Yeah, is the word household. So a good way to read verse 30 will be, and the blood shall be to you for a sign upon the household where you are. Hallelujah. So, the blood of the Passover, follow attentively. Remember in Luke 22, verse 1, he says, the feast which is the, what? Passover. Go to Luke 21, hold your hands in Genesis, Exodus 12, and go back to Luke 22. Hold your hands there, please, and go to Luke 22, verse 1. Look at Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Go back to Exodus 12. Now remember, we are dealing with Passover as a verb and Passover as a noun. Now let's look at Passover as a verb. The word there for Passover as a verb is the Greek, is the Hebrew word pasach. Yeah, pasach. The word there, Passover as a verb, is the Hebrew word pasach. P-A-S-A-C-H. Pasach is the Hebrew word P-A-S-A-C-H. P-A-S-H-S-A-C-H, Passach. What is a verb? A verb is an action word or a doing word, right? If I'm not mistaken, that's primary two or something like that. Yeah, so what is a verb? A verb is an action. So a verb is something that is done. I jumped is a verb. What is the verb there? Jumped. Oh, wow. Primary school. Wow. Yeah, so Passach is the word that is an action word, which is a verb. It is a verb. Look at verse 13 again. Look at verse 13 again. And when I see the blood, that is verse 13, I will pass over. That means I will carry out an action. Look at it carefully. Does it make any sense? Look at it carefully. Firstly, in verse 13, it says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. The next thing it now says is then I will destroy. I will smite the land of Egypt. So firstly, he says Passover, then he now says when I smite the land. If you now read in context, look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by ordinances forever. Is he talking about you? No. Verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth living bread from the first day until the seventh day, the soul shall be cut off from Israel. Follow attentively. Who is talking here? Moses. And in the first day, there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. Luke 22 tells us. For in this self same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in generations by the ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the lamb. The Passover. Right? What were they to take out? They were to take out the lamb. And what were they to kill? They were to kill the Passover. So the Passover was to be killed in verse 22. Look at verse 22 now. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So when you take the lamb and kill it in a basin, you take that thing called like that thing hyssop is like a leaf. You take it and dip the hyssop in the basin of where the blood of the lamb was spilled. And strike the lintel at the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his morning, of his house until the morning. Let me explain that. When you kill the lamb for the family, the basin in which the blood is poured into, you take an hyssop and you put it into that basin, pick blood, and use it at the two sides of your door. Look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite. Remember, not every time the name Lord or the word Lord is used, he's speaking about God. Men were called Lord. The devil was called Lord. Jesus was called Lord. Read carefully. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through and to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and one on two side posts. That means they were to put the blood on the lintel, that's the top of your door, and at the two sides of your door. Yeah, people say that when you connect that looks like a sign of the cross. Yeah, really. Yeah. So what is Moses teaching with that? Moses esteemed the sufferings of Christ greater riches. Right? So you must put blood on the doorpost, the lintel, and at the two side post. Look at the next one. And will not suffer. That word there, suffer, it means to allow. He will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your houses to smite you. So who destroys? Who was passing around to smite? Moses tells you, the destroyer. So was it God that was smiting? No. What was God doing there? God was what? Saving. Who was destroying? Who was smiting? The destroyer. Except you want to say that God is a destroyer. That will negate John 10:10. The thief comes to kill. The thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So a person who thieves is a thief. A person who steals is a thief. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. A person who kills is a murderer. A person who steals is a thief. A person who destroys is a destroyer. But I have come to give you life. So Jesus and God, they are Jesus, which is God, they are not the ones that destroy. Who destroys? The destroyer. So who was the one destroying the people in Egypt? It was the destroyer. So it means that when you now go to verse 27, when it says that, and that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over. Now, you know, there's that word there, Passover. People usually think that the word means I will be doing evil, but I'll not do evil to you. Remember, do not every good and perfect gift comes from God. Yeah, there is no evil found in God. Right? So people usually think that word there, Passover, means that, oh, I will do evil to everybody in the city, but you, I will pass over your house. Mm-mm. Who was the one destroying? The one destroying was the destroyer. Is God the destroyer? No. So when you put yourself in a position and you see destruction and safety, who is doing to? It is clear. See, God is a predictable God. Yeah? God is a very predictable God. If someone does evil to you, you can predict what God will want to happen to that person. God wants that person saved. So, all the English we are saying, predictable, no. We can predict God, yes, from the pages of the scriptures. What does that mean? It means that if you put God in a mix to do bad and evil, I can predict and put, you can put your money on the table and say that God will do good. Passover, you saw that who was killing, who was smiting, it was the destroyer. What was the instruction God was giving? Put the blood, and when the blood is seen, the destroyer will pass over. Are we together? Now, that word there, Passover, let's examine it critically. Look at Second Samuel, chapter 4. Look at 2 Samuel 4:4. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Look at 2 Samuel 4, 4. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. That word there, lame, is that same word, passage. Go to 2 Samuel 5, 6. The second chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou hast the same word, passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5. Look at it. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. That word there, passing over, means to stop. Are we together? The word there, passing over, means to halt something or to stop something. You see, that figure of speech, metonymy, will come in handy in this teaching. So, the question now is, who was really doing the Passover? Was it the destroyer that was going amongst family and was stopping things, or the Satan that came with the instruction from Moses? That word there, Passover, means to halt something or to stop something. So, it means that when you say passing over or Passover, it means that something is halted or something is stopped. I'll say that again. Something is being interjected, something is being halted, something is being stopped. It means not to stop something, to halt something. So, that word there, Passover, passage, in the Greek, doesn't mean that I will do everything to 990 people, but for you, I will not hurt you. Nah, that's not what it means. Remember, good and good alone is found in God. So it means that the Passover, it is to stop an activity. Go back to Exodus 12. Look at Isaiah 31 verse 5. It says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Remember, what is he really preserving? What is he really passing over? He has already told you, defending. That is stopping. Deliver. Go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12:23. So remember, the word the Passover, the verb there means to stop an activity. That's preservation, right? So look at verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seared the blood, the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer. So, what is passing over there? Passing over means to halt or to stop. Why? How will it stop? It will stop by suffering, that is, allowing the destroyer not to come in. Let me say that again. The Lord, so you see, you first of all see the word, the Lord will pass through to smite. Carefully note, there's a Lord that is passing through to smite, and there is a Lord that will pass over the door. What does it mean to pass over? It means to halt, to stop. What is the second Lord there doing, stopping? He is stopping, that is, not allowing the destroyer to come in. Remember, from verse 23, it tells you that, look at it again, not suffer, not allow the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. So the Lord will pass over, that means the Lord will stop, yeah, the Lord will halt and stop the destroyer from destroying. I'll take that over again. That word there, Passover, yeah, passage, it means to bring to a halt, to stop, right? Yeah, you saw it as lame, when you see lame, someone that stops walking, someone that is not walking really, yeah, to halt, to bring to a halt. So, what was happening in verse 23?
The Lord will pass over the door. That is, he will stop by the door. In stopping by the door, it is in the real fact that he will not allow the destroyer to come in. So, the destroyer is different from the passing over. The destroyer is one who is given to smiting. While the passing over is about a preservation. There is a preservation and there is a smiting. God is good and good alone. There is no evil in God. The devil has all evil. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life that you may have it abundantly. That's eternal life. Yeah, so all, if you put God in a situation, all he wants to do is to bring safety. That's why the totality of God's great work in salvation is actually to save. Salvation means to save. So what was happening was a typology of the safety that would that man that believes in the work would have. All you needed to do was to be behind the lintel where the blood was put. Hallelujah. Then the destroyer, who is the one that is outside, who is destroying and looking for who to smite, cannot come in. Why? Because there is a halting, there is a stopping, which you call the passing over. So when you see, for the Lord will pass over, means the Lord will stop destruction based on the blood on the lintel. Praise be God. Praise be God. Praise be God. Praise be God. I'll say it again. There is a destroyer. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. There is a preservator. There is a preservator. There is a preservation occurring. Yeah, let's stick with that. Who is giving the preservation? It is about what? The Lord that is passing over. What is the passing over about? It is about an activity to halt, to stop, or to stop destruction. To stop the judgment that was coming from the destroyer. Yes, that was coming to smite. Now, we've looked at the verb. Let's quickly look at the noun. The noun is derived from the verb. Are we together? Passover as a noun. Pesach is derived from the word passage. Pesach is P-E-S-A-C-H. Are we together? P-E-S-H-C-H. There is P-E-S-A-C-H, which is Pesach, and there is passage. They are different. Don't mistake them. Don't mistake them. They're saints. Don't mistake, there is passage, which is the verb, and there is passage. Passage is the verb, and passage is the noun gotten from the verb. So, the passage, which is P-E-S-A-C-H, so the difference is just the E and the A. Passage is gotten from passage, and the passage as a noun is gotten from the verb. Now, the word there, passage, actually means a meal. I mean, clearly, that should make you know. Go back to Exodus 12. Go back to verse 11. What were they to do with it in verse 11? Exodus 12 verse 11. What were they to do with it? They were to what? Eat it in the east. Look at it again. And your staff in your hands, and you shall eat in the east. It is the lost Passover. So there is a now, there is a verb. The verb Passover is the one that has to do with I will stop destruction. Then the now Passover is a meal, which was derived from the verb. So it refers to a meal, a festival, or an offering of an animal sacrifice. Yeah, basically eating. So when you speak about the meal, Passover, an animal is implied. How do we know? Verse 23 shows us, or verse 27 shows us. Yeah, is it verse 27? Verse 21. Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So that killing the Passover will mean to slaughter the animal. What would that be in reference to? They were to eat that. Are we together, dear saints? Are we together, dear saints? So that Passover in verse 22, is that supposed to be an it now? So look at it. That Passover in verse 21, is that going to be a verb or a noun? A noun is the name of a person, animal, place, or thing. A noun is the name of a person, animal, place, or thing. They were to kill this thing. That means this thing we're talking about had life. Are we together? So they were to kill the Passover. That means the Passover had life. So that verse 21, what would the Passover there be? It would actually be a reference to the noun, not the verb. What was the verb? I will stop destruction. What was the noun? It had to do with a meal. An animal is implied. So when the verb is used, an action is implied. When the noun is used, a festival which involves an animal is involved or implied. I'll say that again. When the noun is used, an animal is involved. When the verb is used, yeah, an action is involved. When the verb is used, an action is implied. What is the action implied? I will stop destruction. When the noun is used, a festival is implied. What is the festival implication? It will mean a killing of that lamb. Hallelujah. Go back to Matthew 26. Go at Matthew 26:26. Or let's use Luke's narrative. Look at Luke 22. Remember from Exodus 12, we've seen a killing of the Passover. Can we say that the killing of the Passover has to do with a preparing the Passover? Because when you kill it, you have to drain the blood, you have to cook it and make it look nice and whatever you're going to do. So that means the killing was the action done with the animal for the festival. Go to Luke 22 verse 13. Luke 22 verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. For them to have made ready the Passover, that means there was a preparation. That means if an animal is involved, that means there was a killing. Are we together? That means there was a killing. That means an average mind or an average mind that was involved in that Passover preparation, who was also on the table, would understand that what Jesus was talking about had to do with him being killed. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, I desire to eat this Passover with you, this particular one, before I suffer. Remember, what was to happen to the Passover? The Passover was to be killed. What was Jesus going to suffer? He was going to suffer being killed. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this morning.